Good morning, church.
Morning.
Hope you're all doing well this rainy Sunday morning. Lord knows we need rain more than we do, I guess. Seems like another wet spring, but we're thankful for the Lord for everything. He's good. We'll trust Him. If you have your scriptures, please turn to Nehemiah, or Nehemiah chapter 9 this morning. Next week, with Mother's Day, we'll take a break from Nehemiah. We'll look at the faith and life of Sarah, the lady that was married to Abraham. And so something to look forward to, hopefully. Take a little break from Nehemiah as we look into the life of Sarah. And as you're turning there, Pew Bible, I believe it's page 404. Let me pray, and then we'll get started. Father God, it's been a blessing just to sit in the midst of the praise of your people. Lord, you are our living hope. We have such sin, we have such heartache, we have such pain. But we know that it's not the end. And we know that you use all things together for good. You use every circumstance to show us more of our need of you and to shape us and mold us into the image of Christ. So this morning, as we look into Nehemiah 9, that we remember a God who is full of great mercy and compassion to a people who is stubborn, rebellious. Lord, that we would be cut to the heart. That we would take time to examine our motives, the things we do with our eyes and our lips, things we do with our hands, and see if they're in line with what you call us to. We are called to be people who love. And you've given us your law to show us what that means and how to do it. So we continually rest on the foundation of Christ, the one who dealt with all of our sin. But Lord, we want to put sin to death in our lives. So help us to remember who you are. Lord, help us in our repentance of turning from sin and help us to walk in your ways. We thank you for your good word. It's honest and true and doesn't hide a thing. And so, Lord, we pray that you would teach us, you would convict us, that you would encourage us, that you would refresh us, do all your mighty work. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So last week we were in Nehemiah chapter 8. And in that chapter, the people were hungering to hear the word of God. The walls had been built. The temple was built again. They had a wooden platform, and it was been a long time since they just sat and heard the word of God. They called for Ezra. They said, "Ezra, bring the word of the Lord. Bring the law of Moses, the one that Yahweh gave him, and let's hear from it again." They wanted to hear the word of God. They wanted to receive the word of God. They wanted to study the word of God. They wanted to live the word of God. As it was being read, they were quickly cut to the heart. They realized how much they failed over the many, many years of following God. And Ezra, Nehemiah, and the Levites said, "Stop. Don't weep right now. For the joy of the Lord is your strength." He wanted to remind them, to help them to remember that Yahweh loves them. That Yahweh has great joy over them. Though they are a stiff-necked, rebellious people, God loves them as a bridegroom rejoices over his bride. It says, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." And in all of our Christian walk in life, we always stay grounded on that foundation that God loves us. He loves us so much that he would send his one and only son to die for us. To never, ever forget, God has joy over me. Even when I am stiff-necked and rebellious and struggling in sin, God is constant, steadfast love unmovable and unchanged. So last week, Nehemiah, Ezra, and the Levites were saying, rejoice in that. Celebrate. There will be a time of weeping later, but rejoice in that truth. The joy of the Lord is your strength. 24 days later is where we pick up in Nehemiah 9. And the people have a desire to remember God's faithfulness, repent of their wickedness, and return to follow Him. And so they were so desirous of this. If you look at the last verse of chapter 9, it says, they say, because of all this, we make a firm covenant in writing and a sealed document. They wanted to return. They wanted to repent. They wanted to go back to God, so much so, I'm going to put it in writing. I'm putting the stake in the ground. There's many years, Lord, where I walked away from You. I worshiped all kinds of things. I looked just like the culture. But we want to remember who You are. We want to repent of everything in our lives and return to You, so much so that they wanted to put it in writing. The people wanted to remember, repent, and return to God. And this is what chapter 9 is all about. In Christ, we know we are forgiven. And that joy should always drive us and motivate us to follow Him. Chapter 9 is a great summary of the Old Testament. If you've never, ever read the Old Testament, you're going to get a good summary here. Some say this is the best summary of the Old Testament, of God's interactions with His people, Israel. And yes, it is 38 verses, but I want to read it. I'm sure when you saw the six-point outline, you're like, oh no. Usually I have three or four. But I tried to break it up in 6 points. But it's a retelling of their history. They're wanting to remember of God's faithfulness over and over to them, a rebellious, stiff-necked people. And so I promise I'll keep the commentary, my insights brief. Use the outline, but we want to read through it. They sat and they heard the word of God for a day. We'll look at it for a half hour or so. So hopefully you'll have ears to hear what God's saying in this summary of the Old Testament. But the main theme is we want to remember Christ's goodness and faithfulness always. Remember, remember, remember. We will remember when we take the Lord's Supper. Do this in remembrance of Me. Remember the joy that Jesus had for you, that He would die for us and die for you. So we want to remember Christ's goodness and faithfulness. We want to examine our lives and repent of things that are going on right now. Whatever is going on in your thoughts, your words, deeds, your actions, things that you ought not to be doing, things that you should be doing, I want you to think about that as we go through this. Consider it and confess it and give it to the Lord and return to following Him. So as we begin verses 1 through 5, our first point is true repentance. As we think about repentance, will drive us to Christ's exalting worship. Usually we think of repentance as a bad thing, a sorrowful thing, and it is, and it's not a real fun thing. But if you have true repentance, when you have true confession, when God's cutting you to the heart and exposing you, He can heal you. And you can see the mercies that God offers you in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you can't help but to praise. True repentance is grieving over sin and turning from it, but wanting to worship as well. We'll see this in verses 1 through 5. Let's begin. It says, on the 24th day of this month, the people of Israel were assembled with fasting and in sackcloth and earth on their heads. They were showing visible sorrow for their sin. They put sackcloth over them and throw dirt on themselves to show visibly their remorse. In verse 2, and the Israelites separated themselves from all foreigners and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a quarter of the day, for 3 hours, they think. For 3 hours they listened to the word of the Lord. And for another quarter they made confession and worshiped the Lord their God. So for another 3 hours of just confession and worship, confessing and worship. On the stairs of the Levites, they stood Jeshua, Benai, Kadmiel, Shebaniah, Bunai, Sherebiah, Benai, and Cheranai. Whoop, let me say that again. Shenani, something like that. And they cried with a loud voice to the Lord their God. Then the Levites, Jeshua, Kadmiel, and Benai, and Hashabaniah, Sherebiah, Hadiah, and Shebaniah and Pethahiah said, stand up and bless the Lord your God from everlasting to everlasting. Blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. So as they're reading, as they're hearing the words of the God, they're understanding their sin, that they have missed the mark of living the life that they've been called to. They have been not conformed to the ways of God. They've been transgressing the ways of God. They have become adulterous. If you know anything about adultery, God sees us that when we're in heinous sin, wicked sin, and don't return to Him, we're playing the adulterer. They were forsaking the ways of God. They had realized that they had been rebellious and lost in their ways. And so they're confessing their sins for 3 hours probably, confessing their sins and the sins of their fathers. Part of the Christian life is a life of repentance. It's turning. It's turning back to God, turning away from sin and turning to God. If you're struggling with lying constantly in malicious ways, it's seeing it and saying, I need to be done with that. It doesn't please God and it's ruining me. If you struggle with gossip over and over, repentance is saying, I need to stop that. I'm defaming people. I'm harming people. God doesn't want me to do that. And you turn away from it. Repentance is part of the Christian life. Christ's main message when he was preaching while he was on earth, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Turn from those things that displeases God. Turn from those things that will destroy yourselves. If you have trouble with alcohol, you just like to get wasted and plastered, he's saying, stop. It displeases me and it's harming you. Stop and turn. So they're hearing these things. They're hearing the law of God and they're confessing their sins. They're crying out. Not only do we need to do that individually, we need to do that as a church. Francis Schaeffer says, tell me what the world is saying today, and I'll tell you what the church will be saying in 7 years. We have many churches in America that claim to be churches, and they just look like the culture in terms of how they live and how they think with morality, sexual ethics, you name it. And if we're not constantly hearing the word of God, being cut to the heart, being revealed of where we need to turn, where we need to repent, we will fall away. So we need to hear and read the word of God as they were doing. We need to repent. And true repentance leads to Christ exalting worship. It's not just wallowing. It's just not just being there. Woe is me. I am worthless. I'm a worm. I might as well just die. In reality, that's the truth. But God's saying, I love you. I love you. I've given Christ to redeem you, to make you beautiful, to cover your sin with beautiful robes, that you're my beautiful bride. Yes, turn from those things that are harming you and displeasing you, but embrace Christ and all his mercies. After they're confessing, the people said, stand up. Stand up and bless the Lord, the God from everlasting to everlasting. Bless his glorious names. Yahweh, thank you. That's what he's telling them to do. Paul Turnier says, true liberty is not found without confessing our sins. We can't hide our sins. We don't wallow it in our sins. We get real with God. God, I want to be done with this. Why do I do this thing, whatever it is? Help me. And thank you so much for Christ that I'm still seen as holy in your sight. But help me. That's where liberty is found. And you hear that word, I forgive you, that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's one of the reasons why we have a corporate confession of sin in our bulletins each week, or I lead one. We are called to confess our sins corporately and individually. I don't know if you take advantage of that. I don't know if you ignore it or if you just think it's just a reading, but you're to engage with it at a time of confessing to God. And then if you truly do that, we have that assurance of good news that God says again, I love you. You're my bride. Let me lead you. Let me show you. It's beautiful. It's part of the Christian life. So the first part we see here, we're called to a life of repentance, a life of repentance to Christ exalting worship. Turning from sin to Christ exalting worship. Next thing the text wants us to remember is that we need to remember that God is our creator. In verse 6, it says, "You are the Lord, you alone. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their hosts, the earth that is all that is in it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve all of them, and the hosts of heaven worship you." They're remembering God as their creator. That's who God is. We're not autonomous. We don't decide for ourselves what's right and wrong. God created us. We're obligated to Him and accountable to Him. It's springtime and flowers are popping out of the dirt. Beautiful, delicate, the variety. He's the creator, God. He's amazing. He has leaves popping out on tree limbs to give us shade for a hot summer. Who would think of such a thing? He's the creator, God. We should be out there being like, wow. Not saying, look at Mother Nature. We should say, wow, look what Christ has made. We shouldn't look at all these things in a caterpillar that can be a caterpillar and change somehow into a butterfly and say, wow, isn't evolution amazing? Jesus did that. It should leave us astounded and breathless. And we look at ourselves in a mirror. Look who we are and what we're able to do. He's our creator. And we're answerable to Him. We're obligated to Him. You cannot just live life on your own. He made you. Do you know why you're breathing right now? Do you know why your heart is beating right now? God gave it to you. You're answerable to Him. You're accountable to Him. He wants you to remember that. He wants you to remember that. We're so distracted. We're so busy. We don't even see right in front of our face the fingerprints of God saying, I made this. Listen to me. Listen to me. As we continue on verses 7 through 8, we see that we are to remember that the Lord who promises blessing ultimately through Christ, verses 7 to 8, they move from recognizing God as creator to Abram. It says in verse 7, you are the Lord, the God who chose Abram, brought him out of Ur, the Chaldeans, and gave him the name Abraham. You found his heart faithful before you and made with him the covenant to give to his offspring the land of the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Perizzite, the Jebusite, and the Girgashite, and you have kept your promise, for you are righteous. God, out of his mere good pleasure, set his love upon a man named Abram. God promised he would give him children. He promised that he would make him into a nation. He'd give him a land, the land of Israel. That he'd make him a father of nations and gave him the name Abraham. That he said through Abraham that he would bless the whole world. Through Abraham he would bless the whole world. And that's ultimately the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord blesses us. The Lord blesses us over and over. He's good to all. But especially to his covenant people. He gives the Lord Jesus Christ. God promises a blessing to a world that rejects him. That constantly rebels against him. Why? Out of his mere good pleasure. It's his nature. He's gracious. He's good. And the whole world is to be blessed through Abraham, and it comes through Jesus Christ. The Lord knew that the world needed a Savior, a Redeemer, one to rescue us from our sin and death. And that was Jesus. In John 8:56, Jesus said, "Your father Abraham, he rejoiced that he would see my day, and he was glad." So a promise that was made to Abraham 4,000 years ago was to secure your salvation. A promise that he made to Abraham, an old man, 4,000 years ago, is because he had you in mind who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He said through Abraham, Jesus would come and bless the whole world. Salvation, redemption for those who trust him. You have a Lord who promises blessing, a living hope. He gives us so much things. Ultimately, he gives us Christ. He says, remember that. Remember that. In verse 4, point 4, we need to remember God is full of mercy, goodness, and compassion, while mankind is full of ungratefulness and disobedience. Verses 9 through 21. It says, and then I saw the affliction of our fathers in Egypt, heard their cry at the Red Sea, performed signs and wonders against Pharaoh and all his servants and all the people of his land. For you knew that they acted arrogantly against our fathers, and you made a name for yourself as is to this day. You divided the sea before them so that they went through the midst of the sea on dry land, and you cast their pursuers into the depths as a stone into mighty waters. By a pillar of cloud you led them in the day, by a pillar of fire in the night to the light for them the way in which they should go. You came to Mount Sinai and spoke with them from heaven and gave them right rules and true laws and good statutes and commandments. You made known to them your holy Sabbath and commanded them commandments and statutes and a law of Moses your servant. You gave them bread from heaven for their hunger. You brought water for them out of a rock for thirst. You told them to go and possess the land that you had sworn to give them. In verse 16, but they and our fathers acted presumptuously, stiffened their neck, did not obey your commandments. They refused to obey and were not mindful of the wonders that you performed among them. They stiffened their neck and appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt. But you are a God ready to forgive, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and did not forsake them. Even when they had made for themselves a golden calf and said, this is your God who brought you out of Egypt and committed great blasphemies, you and your great mercies did not forsake them in the wilderness. The pillar of cloud to lead them in the way that did not depart from them by day, nor the pillar of fire by night to light them by the way that which they should go. You gave your good spirit to instruct them and did not withhold your manna from their mouth and gave them water for their thirst. 40 years you sustained them in the wilderness. They lacked nothing, and their clothes did not wear out, and their feet did not swell. Just amazing. All the things that God did to rescue this people out of Egypt. They were in bondage and slavery, and so he sends Moses, tells Pharaoh, let my people go. I want them to worship me. Pharaoh's like, who are you? Who are you, Lord? Who is this Lord? I'm Pharaoh. And God said, I'll show you who I am. And the people of Israel were there. They saw the plagues. The water turned to blood. The frogs, the gnats, the flies, half the livestock dying, and ultimately the angel of death to come the firstborn. They saw all that. Pharaoh started to get a glimpse who this Lord was. And Pharaoh said, go. And so the people go, and on their way they get to the Red Sea, and they're stuck. Pharaoh changes his mind, says, go get them. Go kill them all. Slaughter them all. People of Israel are there standing in God's miraculous hand. He divides the water. That the ground is dry. It's raining. You know how muddy it is out there from rain? Think of a sea where God splits it open and makes it hard like dry land that everybody can cross. With walls of water on both sides of you. And you get across. And as the enemies come, God shuts the water upon them and they drown. They see all this. And then as they're wandering their way back to the promised land, they're being led by this cloud, this pillar of cloud, God himself, by day. Then when it's night, a pillar of fire. A torch blazing. They see all these things. Moses goes up on Sinai. He's receiving the commandments of God. And the people decide to make a golden calf and worship it. This is your God, this golden cow. God gives them his rules of how to live, and rather than accepting them, they stiffen their neck. I don't want to go that way. It's this term that they use when you're trying to guide an ox, when they're trying to do some plowing and you want to go to the right, and the ox goes, no, I want to go this way. They stiffen their neck, and the ox are strong, and so you have to pull. The people become stiff-necked. God does all these wonders, gives them good gifts of laws to live by, and they're like, no, you don't know what you're doing. No, you can't be right. But God is merciful. God is merciful. It's the story over and over. It's not the story of just Israel. It's mankind's story. We stiffen our necks. We know better. We got to figure it out. We just hurt ourselves. We fall for the allure of sin and autonomous living, and we doom ourselves. We ruin ourselves and wonder why we have such heartache and pain. And God said, if you live this way, you'll know what love's all about. But he's good. I love how it says he's ready to forgive. He's gracious. He's merciful. He's slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. And he did not forsake them. So they're remembering his faithfulness, and they're being cut into the heart and want to repent. And so our next point, point five, as we go through this, remember to not love the blessings of God more than God himself. Remember not to love the blessings more than the Lord who blesses you. We'll see this in verses 22 to 31. And you gave to them kingdoms and peoples allotted to them every corner. So they took possession of the land. They went into the promised land, the land of Sihon, king of Heshbon, and the land of Og, king of Bashan. You multiplied their children as the stars of heaven. They multiplied. They had great, wonderful families. You brought them into the land and told their fathers to enter and possess. So their descendants went in, possessed the land, and you subdued before them the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, gave them into their hand with their kings and the peoples of the land that they might do to them as they would. And they captured and fortified cities and a rich land and took possessions of houses full of good things, cisterns already hewn, vineyards, olive orchards, fruit trees in abundance. So they ate and they were filled and became fat and delighted themselves in your great goodness. Nevertheless, they were disobedient, rebelled against you, and cast your law behind their back, and killed your prophets, and warned them in order to turn back to you, and they committed great blasphemies. Therefore, you gave them into the hand of their enemies, who made them suffer. And in the time of their suffering, they cried out to you, and you heard from heaven, and according to your great mercies, you gave them saviors who saved them from the hand of their enemies. But after they had rest, they did evil again before you, and abandoned them into the hand of their enemies, so that they had dominion over them. Yet when they turned and cried to you, you heard from heaven, and many times you delivered them according to your mercies, and you warned them in order to turn them back to your law. Yet they acted presumptuously and did not obey your commandments, but sinned against your rules, which if a person does them, he shall live by them. And he turned a stubborn shoulder and stiffened their neck and would not obey. Many years you bore with them and warned them by your spirit through your prophets, yet they would not give ear. Therefore you gave them into the hand of the peoples of the lands. Nevertheless, in your great mercies, you did not make an end of them or forsake them. For you are a gracious and merciful God. So we have this, it's the time of judges, all the way to the time of Assyria where they're exiled. And you see this over and over. When they went into the promised land, you hear? They were blessed. They had all kinds of prosperity. They had everything they wanted. They had all the money in the world. Their families were huge. They multiplied. Their agriculture was great. Everything was great. They had the American dream right there before them. God blessed them. But then they took the law of God and threw it behind their back. We've got the stuff. We're good. I got, how they say it, ice on my wrist now. Is that to say it? You know, diamonds and things like that. Good, we got all this stuff. We're blessed. But they love the blessings more than the one who blessed them. If my wife gave me a gift, I don't know, a new car, I'll say. And I turn my attention just to that car, cleaning it all the time, getting the wheels nice, every day, every week, and I ignore my wife. That's the picture. They loved the stuff more than the one who gave them the stuff. And they turned and they looked like the culture. They became adulterous, starting worshiping other gods. And year after year, God warned them, stop, return to me. He would send prophets to warn them. And they loved their stuff so much that the people that were warning them, they murdered them. Shut up. I like my stuff. The American dream won't satisfy. Stuff won't satisfy. If you make your life all about money and stuff, the only thing you will be left with is stuff that rusts, disappears, and gets thrown into the garbage. Please don't love the blessings more than the Lord who blesses. They become idols. The blessings that we receive should cause us to be thankful. Give God praise and see how we should use it to glorify Him. You are blessed to be a blessing to others. And sadly, Israel just kept forgetting. God would warn them over and over, and to correct them, to help them wake up, He scattered them. I'm taking it away. And He takes them off into foreign lands. That's where we end up with point six. Remember that the Lord's discipline is His steadfast love in action, which is meant to cause you to remember, to repent, and to return. Verses 32 to 38. We'll wrap up. Now therefore, our God, the great and mighty and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love, let not all the hardship seem little to you that has come upon us, upon our kings, our princes and priests, our prophets, our fathers, and all your people, since the time of the kings of Assyria until this day. You have been righteous in all that has come upon us. You have dealt faithfully. We have acted wickedly. That's a great confession. That's a great confession. 34, our kings and our princes, our priests and our fathers have not kept your law or paid attention to your commandments and your warnings that you gave them, even in their own kingdom, enjoying your great goodness that you gave them. And in the large and rich land that you set before them, they did not serve you or turn from their wicked works. Behold, we are slaves this day. And in the land that you gave to our fathers to enjoy its fruit and its good fruits, behold, we are slaves. And its rich yield goes to kings whom you have set before us because of our sins. They roll over our bodies and our livestock as they please, and we are in great distress. And because of all this, we make a firm covenant in writing. On the sealed document are the names of princes, our Levites, and our priests. All the blessings were taken away. They felt the pain and the sting of their sin as they heard the word of the Lord, and they wanted to return. They wanted to repent. They wanted to be done with it. Let's put it in writing. Verse 33 sums it up well. God, you have been righteous in all that has come upon us. You have dealt faithfully and we have acted wickedly. They were disciplined. Be like us, you know, if we were the people, if Pennsylvania was Israel, and God would just come in and crush our places of worship, cast us out over to, Kentucky or Ohio, and you just miss home. They miss everything. But God has brought them back. God has brought them back and they've rebuilt the walls. They've rebuilt the temple and they're ready to return. They see the hand of His discipline as love. As Hebrews 12:6 says, the Lord disciplines the one He loves. sometimes when I discipline my children. I always want them to know it's out of love. Right? You know, we don't yell, we don't discipline because we don't care. It's because we care. We want you to have a life of grace, success, mercy, whatever the Lord has for you. And that's the same with God. He loves us so much that if we lose our way, that if we start putting certain idols above him, that we're not following his law, he will discipline us. He'll grab our attention somehow, in some way, because he loves us. He wants to wake us up. Stop going that way. And maybe today you find yourself in a very, very rough spot. And perhaps, there could be other reasons, but perhaps God's loving hand of discipline is upon you and is trying to wake you up. Don't ignore him. Don't ignore his mercies. Don't ignore his love. He wants you to remember his greatness, that he sent his one and only son to die for you, to redeem you. He has great joy over you. He really does. He wants you to go well. As we watch our kids in sports, he wants you to do well in life. God wants you to do well in life, in love. That's his heart for you. And he wants you to repent from those things, turn from those things that deceive you to thinking they're great, and return to following him. Remember, repent, and return. Talk to God today. And return and follow him every day. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. As we consider your commandments, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make any graven images fall down or worship them. Thou shalt not take the Lord thy God's name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Honor your father and mother. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not lie. Do not covet. Lord, as we examine our hearts before these things expose us, cut it out of us. Spirit of God, help us to see Christ who died for every single one of those to make us pure and clean before you. But help us to put an end to them. Not in some way to merit our salvation, but a way just to say thank you and to live life to its fullest. That Jesus, you have come to give us life, and to give us life abundant, and that's what you meant. Understanding life and love, compassion and mercy and justice and humility. We rest in Christ. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Spirit of God, do your mighty work in your people. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.